Well, it is good to be with you this morning and to be able to share God's word with you a little bit. Let's start our time together with a prayer. God, I just pray that this morning you would show yourself strong through my weakness. God, I pray that you would help me to be able to step aside so that your glory can come forth. Lord, I just pray that you would somehow use my words to minister to someone here. God, thank you that you are the God who works through our weaknesses and that you you give us strength. Lord, I pray your strength this morning for each one here. Give us ears to hear your word. Give us hearts that are moldable. Help us to be changed in more into your likeness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for that introduction, Nancy. I was planning to say a lot of that stuff myself, but that's okay. Cindy and I have been missionaries in the Philippines for the past 15 years. When we arrived, people asked us, how long are you going to be here? And we would tell people, until we're old and gray. We're there now. The old and gray years are upon us, but God is still using us, I guess, and we're hanging in there. Go ahead and go to the next slide. We serve with an organization called Action International Ministries. Action is a relatively small mission. Right now we have about 35 missionaries in the Philippines doing all different kinds of ministry. They're everyday people. God doesn't call too many people who are of superior intelligence or masters of something. It seems like he calls everyday people who are weak and vulnerable and willing to give of themselves. And that's the kind of team that we have to work with in the Philippines. For the past 4 years now, I've been the director of our mission there, which has been a huge challenge for me because I'm not an organized kind of person. I'm not especially administrative, but I was available. And so I was asked to serve, and so I've been doing my best to do that. It hasn't always been easy. Like Camp Deer Park right now, it seems like our mission over the past 3 or 4 years has gone through a lot of issues, a lot of changes. We've got missionaries who are growing older. The average age for our missionaries in the Philippines is about 50 years old. That puts me above average. That's about the only thing I'm above average in. So we've got an older team and people who are more set in their ways. A lot of them have been there for a long time, and they're a little bit resistant to change, like older people can be from time to time. So pray for us as we try to recruit younger missionaries. It's hard to get a younger person to come out and to serve with someone who's old and set in their ways. And we've had some people come and leave again because of that. So pray for our team. Pray that God would continue to use us there. We've got missionaries doing a lot of different kinds of ministries. And maybe next Sunday, I'll share a little bit more about that. I don't know what's planned either. Go ahead and go to the next slide. So this is a then and now sort of thing. This was our family before we left for the Philippines. We actually started off with another organization called OMF, Transferred to Action. This was before the children learned how to smile, apparently. Go ahead and go to the next one. I think they're smiling in this one a little bit better. They used to be cute, yeah. And that was before gray hair and so much baldness set in. Go ahead to the next slide. The Philippines is a country you can see in the little globe in the corner. We're south of Taiwan, directly south. Japan is farther to the north of us. We're just above Australia, Indonesia, Malaysia. And Manila is the heart of the country. It's really where everything seems to happen. Manila is a huge metropolis. The greater Metro Manila area, in 2007, they did a census, and it was about 25.5 million people. That was in 2007. I suspect there's another million or so at least there now. So it's a constant hub of activity. There's always things going on. And the number one topic of conversation when you meet someone, you know how here you always talk about the weather? The first thing you say is about the weather. In Manila, the first thing you talk about is the traffic, because traffic is always bad. But it's usually worse or better than it was earlier in the week or some other time. So there's lots of stories about how bad traffic can get. Our average speed in Manila is the slowest of any city in the world. So it's just a constant drudgery. And oftentimes, as a missionary, that traffic, traveling, is something that brings out the stress in you. You've got the cultural differences as well, but then traffic just brings out the worst in everybody, but especially those of us who are cross-cultural, it seems, and we know what traffic patterns are supposed to be like. And this just doesn't fit. So that's a little bit about Manila. These are our four kids, and that's part of the reason that we're back here for a year this year. All our children have graduated from high school now. They all attended Faith Academy, and these are kind of graduation pictures of each of them. Still not the most recent pictures. But because our youngest graduated, we realized, hey, we don't have to just do this two-month furlough thing that we always end up doing so that they can stay in school there. We can go for longer, so we decided to come for a year. Go ahead and go to the next slide. The big difference is that it never gets cold in the Philippines. This is the coldest I've ever seen it, 70 degrees. And I was freezing. The sweatshirt isn't just for looks. It was for real, because 70 feels so cold. You can see that the average low is 73. Well, those 3 degrees, you don't think much about that here. But in the Philippines, 3 degrees makes a big difference. So it's always warm there. There's a rainy season, a dry season, but the weather is so much different than here. So go ahead and go to the next slide. That's been probably the largest adjustment for me being at Camp Deer Park, has been that it's cold. But it's also been refreshing to be back in the snow. We haven't spent a winter in the U.S. in 15 years, or a fall, or even a spring. It's always been just in the summer. So some of my kids didn't even remember what snow looked like until this year. And it's been 15 years since I've seen it. So it's been, you know, that was a beautiful snowstorm, the way it hung in the trees. And it was just, I was crying one evening as I was walking home and just looking at the beauty of God's creation there, because I missed that so much. Well, this morning, I would like to talk a little bit about some lessons for ministry from the Sermon on the, not the Sermon on the Mount, the Feeding of the 5,000. The Feeding of the 5,000 is the only recorded miracle besides the resurrection that's mentioned in all four Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And then we've got the feeding of the 4,000 as well, recorded in two of the Gospels. And I know when I was growing up, when my mother really wanted me to get something, she had to tell me again and again. I think the Holy Spirit wants us to get something from the feeding of the 5,000, because it is mentioned again and again. So this morning we're going to be looking at Mark 6, verses 30 through 44. And I'll see, there should be a slide with those verses on that. Reading from Mark 6. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Let me stop there a little bit and just explain what's going on here. A little bit of background. Jesus has a few weeks or so before this, he sent out the apostles two by two to minister. So they've been gone for a couple weeks. We don't really know how long, but something like that, doing ministry on their own for the first time, preaching repentance. They've been effective. They've been healing people. And now they're coming back to Jesus. Meanwhile, while they've been gone, another thing has happened. And that's the baby that leapt in the womb that we heard about this morning, John the Baptist. John the Baptist has died or has been murdered, killed by Herod. So that's kind of what's been happening recently as we step into the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 31, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, five and two fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. The first principle of ministry that I see in these verses is that ministry never stops. And that's in verse 33. Where it says, then because there were so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So the plan here, the disciples thought, was that they were going to a place to rest. Jesus was kind of debriefing with them after their ministry tour. Jesus and the disciples were certainly mourning the death of John the Baptist, and I imagine it scared them a little bit as well. Some of them had been John's disciples before they were Jesus' disciples, so they come at it from that perspective. And they think they're going to a place to rest. That's the plan. But ministry never stops. And interruptions, we should view them as ministry opportunities. Oftentimes in life, we come across things that seem like they're out of place. They seem like interruptions. This just doesn't work for me right now. Last night when I was putting the finishing touches on this message, you know how at 3, 4, 5 in the morning, you somehow remember, you forget to hit the save button as often as you should. So for the first time in a long time, my computer locked up and I lost most everything I had done. And I said, well, I guess this is going to change things a little bit here. We're going to have to take this a different direction. That was an interruption that I wasn't anticipating, and it took me a little while to be thankful for it. I remember in Manila a few years back, I was driving, and traffic was naturally heavy, and I was driving a vehicle that I wasn't that familiar with. It would belong to another missionary. I was borrowing it, and I was I was going to a sale to sell some of the products that our livelihood project had been producing. And I had a couple ladies with me who were in the back seat, and I was driving just inching through traffic. It was a standard transmission, so I was, you know, constantly on and off the clutch, just stop and go, stop and go. And I started up this bridge, and there were gentlemen on the curb of the bridge painting the curb. Now, when they paint curbs in Manila, it's a little different than they probably do it here. Here you have a machine that comes along and sprays the whole thing. Well, they were painting with paint brushes. They were probably about 1.5-inch paint brushes that they were using. And there were four guys, I think, two with yellow paint and two with black paint. They were painting stripes. So every 5 feet or every foot or so, it was a different color. And I thought, these crazy guys, you know, this is just ridiculous, you know, out here trying to paint in this terrible traffic. It just slows things down more because you have to kind of go around these guys out here. And right when I was going around the guys painting on my way up this bridge, I let out the clutch at the same time the air conditioner was kicking in. And this vehicle was terribly underpowered and it stalled. And so, does anybody drive a Kia here? I don't want to offend anybody, but this was a Kia, and I think this particular Kia was designed with a troubleshooting feature. Whatever the problem was, you could open the hood and you could identify it easily because it would be smoking. So I went to restart it, and it didn't turn over at all. It was completely dead, so I jumped out, opened the hood, and the battery and the cables coming off the battery were smoking. Now, it's a fantastic design feature of this Kia. The battery was kind of sitting right on top of the exhaust manifold, and then the wires that came off the battery were actually attached to the exhaust manifold, the hottest part of the vehicle. And so it had melted the insulation off these things with all the stop-and-go traffic. It might be a good design for Siberia or someplace like that, but it doesn't really work in Manila. So I was like, oh, no. Here I am, and I'm on this bridge. Traffic's lined up behind me. People are honking their horns. And I'm thinking, oh, what am I going to do? And then I happen to think, oh, well, I didn't think, actually. One of these guys who was painting suggested, oh, maybe we can push you and you can let out the clutch and it'll start. And I thought, well, that's a great idea, but I guess your bodies must be a lot stronger than your minds because there's no way you're going to push me up this hill to try to get it started. But then it dawned on me, oh, I can just roll backwards in reverse and maybe I can get it started that way. So I asked these guys if they could try to get traffic to move over to the other lane so I could roll backwards. And I thought, this is an impossible task. These guys are never going to be able to do that. They're never going to be able to get people to move. But sure enough, they did. And as traffic was beginning to move over, I saw that there was this huge tow truck coming for my car. And I thought, oh, no. And so I went to roll backwards, and I turned to look behind me, and I saw my two workers in the back seat with their heads down, and they were praying. And it never dawned on me to pray about this thing. You know, I was determined that I was going to either fix this car or I was going to start it this way. I rolled backwards, popped the clutch, it started, and we went on our way. But that seemed like such an interruption, an unpleasant interruption. But God used that to remind me of the power of prayer and that I need that. I need that for ministry. So those interruptions, like Jesus and the disciples faced here with the people coming to them and interrupting their time of rest, was really an opportunity for ministry. The next point is to love people. You notice in verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. How I need that. Because sometimes I find myself loving ministry, but not really loving people. Maybe that's more true of people who work cross-culturally. You get used to a people. You enjoy a culture different from your own. But there are always those things that are troubling, that you don't like about the way people act or the way people think, or the things that happen in that culture. And it's easy to just do ministry for the sake of ministry and not because you have compassion on those you're trying to serve. Continue to pray for me in this, that God would give me more of a love for those I'm serving, because that's really what's going to motivate me to serve, not any kind of a love for ministry, because that grows old. The next point, next lesson for ministry is... inadequacy is perfect. That's probably why that took a long time to come up. And just to make the point, further illustrate. It's important to recognize your inadequacy. Notice that Jesus asked the disciples to find out what was available. Jesus knew that that there was no food out there, and probably the disciples more or less knew that as well. But Jesus wanted to point that out to them. So they went out, did a little research, and found out there was practically nothing. There was just this kid who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Notice it says small fish and barley loaves. Now, barley was food for animals, not especially food for people, unless you were really poor. It was the common food for common people. The small fish were probably like sardines. It's actually in the Greek, the word that's used here is a word that means a certain type of fish. And these are small fish. The book of John is the only place where that particular word is used. And it's used here, and then it's used again at the end of the book of John, when Jesus is on the shore and he's cooking fish and the disciples are out in a boat. The fish that Jesus is cooking are these same small fish. And I'm guessing that when the disciples saw that, it was kind of a reminder for them of this event, of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus wanted them to recognize their inadequacy. Now, in the Philippines, for the past 12 years probably, we have been raising money to build a building. You can go ahead and go to the next slide. This is our new birthing clinic, finally built after about 12 years of raising money, working through while raising. And I'm reminded of a time when I think about inadequacy, of a time when I was talking to our contractor, who's a Filipino who lives in Colorado, and he came over to help us with the project. And one day I was there, and he was telling me that we had run out of money and that we really needed $30,000 in order to go to the next step. And I just thought, $30,000, wow. Well, I guess we're going to have to lay some people off. And we'll probably, you know, have to write some letters, try to drum up some more money, I guess. And while we were standing on the street talking, Mavis, who's the British midwife who started the clinic about 20 years ago or so, she came out on the street and she said, "I just received an email. It seems we've been given a large gift. It's $30,000. And I thought, Mavis is 80 years old at that point, and I thought, she's got her digits mixed up again. It can't be $30,000. But I knew that we had just been talking about $30,000, so I was a little bit intrigued. So she said, "Come and read the email and see what it is." And so I went in, and sure enough, it was an email telling us from a supporter who had given $30,000 for the project. And it was just right on time. And that's the way God worked throughout our building project. You can go to the next slide. This is the lobby, and the next one. And this is the clinic in use. This is where the ministry that Cindy works with, and we'll deliver about 140 or so babies every month. We have been doing that previously in Mavis's front room, which is probably smaller than your living room at home, delivering about 5 babies a day, 4 babies a day, sometimes 10 babies all at the same time. So it's a blessing to have this much larger clinic. It's 3 floors. The middle floor is all for the birthing home. Rooms for delivery, rooms for postnatal, prenatal, exam rooms, and all kinds of, you know, it's just massive. And God provided this. He did it. But it took that recognizing our inadequacy to do that. It was early on in the project, we thought, Mavis is this old British midwife. People must be falling over themselves to give her money. But we soon recognized that that wasn't the case at all, and that she wasn't very well supported, and she didn't seem to attract a lot of support. So it was a process, and different times along the way, we recognized our inadequacy and God's adequacy to provide. Number 4. Organization is not so bad. You see here in these verses how Jesus asks the disciples to divide the people into groups of 50 and 100. And when I first saw that, I thought, why in the world would he do that? But then I thought about, well, 5,000 people, that's a big crowd. And if he starts turning this little bit of bread into enough bread to feed all these people, there's going to be a rush. People are going to be coming at him. And it reminded me of a time in the Philippines years ago when we decided to have a Christmas sort of party for our neighborhood. Our kids were young, and there were lots of kids that they played with in the neighborhood, so we wanted to offer them some little Christmas gifts and some candy. And we made the mistake of putting a 5-peso coin in this little bag that we were passing out to everyone. It had a tract in it as well. Well, I had this box of bags, and I was distributing them to the kids, and they were coming up, and there was a crowd around me. And then somebody opened their bag, and they saw this 5-peso coin, which is like a dime. And they just went nuts. So all these kids started grabbing at the bags, and then pretty soon they were yanking at the box, and I couldn't hold it anymore. And I'm like, come on. And they pulled it out of my hands, and stuff went all over the street, and everybody's just diving on it. And I'm like, ugh. And I just walked away. It was such a frustrating experience. And I think that's probably a lot like it would have been had Jesus not organized the people. The word in the Greek here, he was dividing them. The word he used was like a garden. He was dividing them into groups that were like garden plots, the same word. So there was probably walkways in between. And actually, when you think about it, this is why we know there were 5,000 men there, because everybody was divided into groups of 50 and 100, and they were relatively easy to count. A little organization isn't a bad idea. Next point, don't worry. Don't worry about your stuff. Don't worry about your inadequacy. In Mark 8, go ahead and go to the next slide. Mark 8, 17 through 21. Naturally, I don't have this on my screen, but I'm not worried. I can find the book of Mark. This is a little bit later. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. And after the feeding of the 4,000, which came later, and the disciples are worried about food. Mark 8:17 says, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? They were worried about food. They were worried about supplies. They were worried about having enough bread to eat. And Jesus reminds them of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 and how he provided out of the little bit that was there, he made it enough. But they forgot about that, and they were once again worried about having enough. We need to remember how God has supplied. He supplied what we needed and more than what we needed. He even supplied for the feeding of the 5,000 enough that 12 basketfuls were picked up. It's interesting because the word that's used for baskets here is actually a basket that everyone carried with them. It was kind of a traveling basket. So these are probably the baskets that the disciples were carrying. Notice there are 12 basketfuls left over. Why 12 left over? It could have been anything. But Jesus provided just enough that there were 12 basketfuls left over, one for each of the disciples. And you can imagine that what a reminder it was for them as they left that place to be leaving with a basket full of bread when they came there with nothing. God wants us to remember how he's provided for us and not to doubt that he'll do it again. The sixth lesson for ministry, remember God uses the ordinary. In John 6, verse 8, says, another of his disciples, this is more clarification on the events that were taking place. John kind of adds to it a little bit. He says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Does anybody know what today is? November 30th? What holiday it is today? It is the Feast of Andrew today, celebrated by the Eastern Orthodox and Western Orthodox churches. I thought that was interesting as I prepared this lesson and realized that Andrew was a key person here. We don't know that much about Andrew. Every time his name is mentioned, it always mentions that he's Simon Peter's brother. Nowhere in Scripture does it just say Andrew without mentioning that he's Simon Peter's brother. We all know a little bit about Peter and that he was a boisterous, outgoing, always putting his foot in his mouth sort of guy, but a powerful minister of the gospel. And Andrew apparently lived in that shadow. I have a twin sister. My twin sister is very outgoing, more outgoing than any person I've ever met. She's always talking. She's always putting her foot in her mouth. I remember when we were growing up at our graduation from high school, everybody knew my sister. Nobody really knew me that much. And I remembered as we had a graduation party afterwards at our house, seeing people get out of their cars, walking up to the house, carrying one gift, and realizing, oh, they forgot about me. And then when they would get inside, I'd see them looking at each other and you know, spouses kind of saying, oh, yeah, we forgot about the twin brother. You know, and it actually worked out well because then people gave cash instead of gifts, which, you know, I didn't complain about at all. In fact, I was actually leaving on a summer mission trip the next day and hadn't raised enough money to go at that point. But fortunately, my sister's friends helped provide for my need. It's kind of the same thing that I face in the Philippines even now. Different times I've gone up to Faith Academy, the school where my kids attend, the school where I'm also a board member, and they have guards at the gate. And occasionally I'll be driving a vehicle that doesn't have the Faith Academy sticker on it, and so the guards will stop me. And they'll say, sir, sorry, you know, we can't let you in with, you know, we'll have to get you to fill out this form and blah, blah, blah. And I say, well, I'm a board member of the school. And they'll look at me kind of funny like, what? Huh? And then I'll say, well, I'm the director of a mission. You know, we have students here at the school. And then I remember one time the one guard who was back at the booth yelled out to the other guard who was talking to me, and he said, he's Mom Cindy's husband. And then the guard said, oh, sir, you're Mom Cindy's husband. Oh, go on in. No problem, sir. And I thought, what? They don't even care that I'm a board member or anything. It's just that I'm Cindy's husband. They'll let me right through. So I still face that kind of living in the shadow, even now in the Philippines. The other thing, go ahead and go to the next verse. In Deuteronomy 27, it's kind of an unrelated thing, it may seem. God is talking to Moses, and he says, build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tools on them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And I read those verses and I thought, why did God want uncut stones? Why were they not allowed to cut the stones that were used on the altar? I was thinking about this verse the other week at Camp Deer Park, because there's so many stone walls all around the camp going through the woods. And some of them look like, none of the stones were probably cut, but some of them are broken to help them fit together a little bit better. But God commanded that they couldn't use cut stones to build his altar. And I asked myself, why? Why would that be? Why would God do that? And I think part of the reason is the same reason that this miracle happened the way it did, and that God used someone like Andrew to bring the boy to Christ, or bring the boy to Christ to multiply the fish and the bread. God builds his altars with imperfect stones. And I think that's how God works today in our churches. Being here at Grace Fellowship, usually we're just here for a weekend. And I'm speaking and we're in and out. And it seems like the perfect church. You know, I don't see any problems. The pastor's great. I don't ever hear him speak. Everybody's so friendly. And we're just in and out. Well, being here a little bit longer, I see that you're a congregation of uncut stones, that there are some imperfections here. But that's the kind of people that God uses to build his altars. And the reason he does that is because he doesn't want the attention to be on us. He doesn't want people to look and say, oh, wow, what a perfect person. What a great individual. I'm going to attend that church because of that guy. We need to be here. We need to be here for the worship. God wants our focus to be on worshiping him, not on the beauty of a church building or the beauty of the people inside, but here to worship. And that was the same reason that he commanded Moses, I think, to build the altar out of uncut stones. He didn't want it to be something that would distract from the worship of him. And that's why God uses imperfect people today, because he wants himself to be glorified. He wants his name to be lifted up, not our names. Being a missionary in the Philippines, I oftentimes come across my own inadequacies. I'm reminded again and again of different things I mess up, different decisions that I don't do right. But God continues to bless those things and to work despite of me, oftentimes. And I would just encourage you this morning, not to worry about looking perfect or never making a mistake, but to reflect on how God wants to use you the way you are, and worshiping him, and not looking at others around you, or comparing yourself, but recognizing that God wants to work through you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being a God who uses imperfect individuals for your glory. God, help us to be used by you. Help us to recognize that you are perfect, that you can change us, that you are our strength. Lord, help us not to depend on ourselves. God, I thank you for the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Thank you for the lessons that are there for us. Help us to remember those lessons this morning. As we go through this week, Lord, give us compassion for those around us. Help us to love those who maybe even don't love you. God, help us to serve with loving attitudes. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be better organized as we go through this week. Help us to listen to you and what you have to say to us. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are changeable. God, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.